Okay, guys, so this morning we're going to have a bit of fun. Can we put the lights a bit brighter so we can see that magnificent display on the stage there? I need a volunteer. Is there anyone that would like to volunteer? I need someone loud, gregarious. Byron, excellent. Byron, come on up. Everyone who wants Byron to come up, raise your hand. Excellent. Oh, thank you so much for volunteering. Can you just bring that overall out for him quickly, please? No, I'm joking. Come on. Okay, this is your mic. Will you just test it quickly? Okay, not working. BB. And so BB is going to be my helper today. Can we get a bit more light over here? A bit more light. Is it possible? Want to see all this in its full glory? Okay. Is anyone pressing buttons? Anything? Anything at all? Okay. So this morning, what we're going to do is we've got a little demonstration. I've got to get this done in like 3 minutes. Otherwise, we're going to be here forever. And a lot of different things, and we're going to place it in here. And so what you can see is we've got 3 different Cokes here. They're all unopened. They're still sealed. And we're going to have a bit of fun. Okay. Whoa. Yes, we're going to have a bit of fun. Okay. And so we're just going to open it. Can you just tell the people whether or not you hear fizz here? Okay. You heard it? There we go. Okay, I'm just going to take the lid off there. I'm going to take the lid off there. And then this guy.
It's all good.
Okay, we're looking good. Okay, now what we're going to do is I just want to throw a few things in here and see what happens with them, okay?
Okay, cool.
So we're going to start with this guy here. Can you tell the people what this is?
This is a 500 gram.
Okay, we're going to take a little piece like this.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to pop it in here and we're going to see what happens, eh? Okay, would you like to tell the people what happened?
So not much.
Okay, excellent. Okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to open this little container. Oh, what do we have here? The fruits of the devil. The avocado pear. Should we see what this does? I'll have you know that I did not buy this. Someone gave it to me as a gift. Let me give you a hug. Okay, we're just going to, oh, that's a jolly great big piece here. I'm just going to actually have to wash my hands after this because, okay, we're going to pop it in there. Okay. In the same bottle.
Oh.
Okay. What did?
A little bit of a reaction there.
A little bit of a reaction. Yeah. Okay, we've got something going on here.
I don't know, what is this?
What do you think those are?
Well, pebbles.
Pebbles.
Oh, right.
Yeah. Okay, let's just put them in here. Okay, we've just got little pebbles, eh?
Yeah.
Okay, it's a bit high. We're just going to do this, okay? And we're going to just... Whoa! From stones.
It's quite a reaction,
That's quite a reaction, eh? I think it was probably some of the avocado that diluted it. Otherwise, it would have been a bigger reaction. Okay, this one's for Mark. What do we have here?
Tomatoes.
Tomatoes. Okay, Mark?
Cherry tomatoes. Babies.
A little bit. Let's do this guy. Okay. Okay, nothing, huh? Okay. Okay, what do we have here?
This looks like what? Macaroni.
Hmm? Yeah, a macaroni.
Is it macaroni? Okay.
Okay. Okay. What do you think macaroni is going to do?
No, I'm not 100% sure. Eh?
I'm not really sure how to do this. I don't know what we're dealing with here.
I didn't think stones were going to do that either.
Stones, so that's a bit bizarre.
It's a bit weird.
Oh. I also didn't expect that. Really did. I'm jumping into you, eh? Oh! Okay. Oh! Okay. Yeah, so I did just run this past the people that run this place and said, is this okay? This is the device they gave me. Okay. Okay, that's interesting. Yeah, that's macaroni. Okay. Okay, what have we got left here? We've done the butter, the ever. Anyone wants an ever? What have we got left?
We've got some Mentos.
Okay, we got some Mentos here. Mm. Okay.
So everyone knows that.
Okay, let's just pop these in here. Why don't you just test that for us quickly?
Yeah.
Just, can you confirm that it is
Mentos, yes.
Is it? Excellent. Okay. Let's just get our little holder here. Excellent. Everyone still with me? No one falling asleep yet? This is the most awake you guys have been in ages. Okay.
Are you ready? It's quite a reaction.
Yeah. Someone said we've got to be careful of the roof. I thought it was a bit ambitious, but of all of these, which would you say shot the highest?
The Mentos.
Would you agree with that?
Yes, yeah.
Okay, can we give a round of applause to our incredible helper here? Excellent. Excellent, thank you. Excellent. So, I've just got my knife here in case anyone comes and storms me or runs in. What it's going to do is come and put an image in your mind, an illustration in your mind that you will remember, that you'll hold on to, and that for many years to come, you'll remember this as I attach it to some kind of point. Hopefully, there's some kind of points I can bring out of this, some kind of value that you guys can go home with. And so if you are here for the first time, I want to welcome you. Say, come back. This isn't Bill Nye, the science guy. This is a church. And so we welcome you. But every now and then, I get a crazy, quirky idea where I come in, I do something, and I try and illustrate some kind of point that is meant to be cement in our hearts. And so for those of you that have been here long enough or remember certain things that we've done, and those images maybe have stuck in your head or whatever it might be. And so this morning, I'm hoping that off the back of what I share and what we have, that this will be, I know this is ambitious, and I'll elaborate in a moment, but I hope this is going to be like a once-in-a-decade kind of message. Now, I don't mean that it's once in a decade, you know, like word, that the weight of the word, that the truth that's hidden in this word would be something that just comes and knocks you back. And I'm hoping that little illustration there would come and help us understand something of what's on my heart today and what's been on my heart for us as a church for a long time. And so we've been building up to maybe this moment for the last couple of years. As we've been coming and reinforcing certain aspects, certain ideas, where we've come and entered into a series around obedience. And I feel like today, this obedience series kind of hits the ground. It kind of begins to find its traction going forward. And so towards that end, this illustration is something that I'm hoping is going to stick for you, with you. So when we look for in this illustration as the Word of God, and so within the Coke bottle is all this bubbling potential, right? And we need to understand that within the Word of God it's not just incredible potential. There's this incredible power locked in the Word of God that in the beginning of time, in fact, before the beginning of time, before time even existed, God was there. And in fact, time only began when He began to speak. And so we understand our existence against a space-time continuum, which is based on the fact that there is matter. And matter only came into existence according to those of us that hold to God's word, to the Bible. When God was in His word, there was this incredible power that came and caused there to be light. And all of a sudden, from that point forward, matter came into existence that God could stand and without tool or material begin to create. He has within Him the potential and the power to make that which was not to become. And so He stands over the abyss, over the void, and He begins to speak creation into being. And so not only is there this incredible creative genius in God, but there's this power in His word that when He says, let there be light, there's light. And so when we come and we look at this Coke bottle, we understand that it's a small, tiny metaphor of the power of God and God's word. And so when Jesus stands, He's going to kill them and they're going to die. And Jesus stands up and He rebukes the wind. We see there in that moment the power of the word of God. And for all of us, we need to recognize that Jesus isn't the cousin of God, not some demigod. He's not a teacher or a prophet. He's none of those things. He's God. He is as much God as God is God. And in that moment when He rebukes the wind recognizes the voice of its creator and it obeys. And so we need to understand that the Word of God has this incredible power locked in it. And so if God is omnipotent, if He's all-powerful, we see that His Word, too, is powerful. And so in the illustrations that happened, and for the purposes of this morning, the biggest reaction we had was with Mentos, right? Yesterday afternoon, I got it to shoot about 2.5-3 meters up. And so it shot incredibly high. And so the biggest reaction we had was with Mentos. And so the point I want to make is that when we take God's word and we combine it with Mentos, for the sake of this illustration and for our series, obedience, there is this explosive reaction that we see. And there are other things that we might add to God's word which may be nice, which may produce some kind of reaction, but none of them will hold the same power and have as explosive a reaction as the Mentos, as our obedience does. And so God's word combining with our obedience and what it produces. And so the title of my message is The Fruit of Obedience. And I'm longing and I'm desperate for us to grasp some of this reality, some of the weight of what obedience does in our lives. And so I want to draw out an example of what happens when we come and we combine God's word with obedience. And so we're going to go to Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And in it, we find that Jesus is about to ascend up into heaven, right? He's come, he's died on the cross, he's risen to life again. He spent some time with his disciples, and now he's about to go, and he's about to leave his critical mission in the hands of this motley crew of disciples. And so he's got this last word that he can say, you know, he's about to go and watch this motley crew get on with it. And so what does he say to them? He says, but you guys need to wait. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? And so what we have there is Jesus, who is as much God as God is God, coming and speaking a word to this motley crew of people. It's the power of God. It's the word of God sitting there. And so the very thing they do is, what do they go and do? They go and they hide away in an upper room and they begin to pray. Oh God, we're a nervous wreck of people. What are we going to do? And next thing, the Spirit of God comes upon them. And as the Spirit of God comes upon them, there's this courage and this boldness. And someone speaking in a strange language from the front is called the tongue, a heavenly tongue. And so this is the first instance we see of it in Scripture, in the story here, where they go out and at Pentecost, there were all kinds of, this is what's happening in Jerusalem at that moment in time. It's Pentecost, and there are all kinds of people who are Jews from all over the world. All over the surrounding nations who are in Jerusalem, and they go out and they start speaking in these foreign languages. And all of a sudden, these people who are from different lands start to hear them speak in their own tongue. And in that moment, they begin to witness, remember, my power? And there's this crowd that draws around, and Peter stands up amongst the 11, and he begins to declare that Jesus is the Christ. And at the end of it, they say, what should we do? And we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, so those who received his word in that moment were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so we come, we take the word of God, Acts 1, verse 8, and we take the obedience of Peter and the apostles in that moment, we combine it together, and there's this explosive reaction, where we see 3,000 people added that day. And so when we come and we combine obedience with the word of God, we see something supernatural, something beautiful begin to happen. That's what I want to Jerusalem, Judea. And so Judea represented the surrounding provinces. And so it wasn't just Jerusalem that the power of God needed to come to make these guys be witnesses, but it needed to come in Jerusalem and Judea. And so it represented surrounding Jewish provinces. And so in Acts chapter 9, we read of Saul, who a moment before unleashes a persecution upon the way. The early church was called the way. And so he unleashes this persecution. He has Stephen stoned, and now he's on his way to Damascus. And he's on his way to Damascus, to the synagogue there, with letters to go and imprison anyone that's part of the way there. And so the point that I'm making here is that 100 kilometers away, it's Somerset West, Riversdale. It's Somerset West, Lanesburg. Is it Lanesburg? Yeah, it's Lanesburg. It's 200 kilometers away. And so it's far away. And so in a short matter of time, there were a whole bunch of disciples that came and they saw, oh, sure, but this is what happens. When we take the word of God and we strap our obedience to it, there's something that happens. And all of a sudden, there are these surrounding areas that are coming to faith, so much so that Paul is going out there to come and stop them because he's worried about it. And so we see when the word of God and obedience are combined, we see Jerusalem and Judea at Samaria. How is Samaria touched? Let me just pull it up here. We see that because of the persecution that broke out because of Saul, and so if I go back just a smidgen, in chapter 6, we see that the early church selects 7 men to come and serve practically in the local church. And of these 7 men, there was a man called Stephen, and there was another guy called Philip. And Stephen found himself in a moment where he stood before Pharisees and all kinds of very religious men, and he declared, he witnessed as to the fact that Jesus was the Christ, and he got stoned. And at that moment, Saul was standing in the background overlooking it and applauding and saying, wonderful. And off the back of that, a massive persecution, Philip. And so Philip went to a place called Samaria, and we pick it up in chapter 8, verse 4, and it says there, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with loud voices, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and so there was much joy in that city." And then a moment later, we see John and Peter arrive, and there's this massive revival that breaks out in Samaria. And so this is relevant because the Samaritans, remember the parable of the Samaritan that Jesus tells, and there's this, they don't touch him, they don't help him, but it's a Samaritan that came. And the reason why that was so shocking was because the Samaritans were these enemies. They go back to a time when Israel was occupied by the Babylonians, and there was a portion of a tribe that began to intermarry with the Babylonians. And so they were a mixed blood, and they also had mixed religious beliefs. And so they weren't pure-blooded Jews. Although they held to some Jewish beliefs, they were separated out as kind of a mongrel breed, and they were looked upon with great disdain. And so when the Samaritan stops and helps the Jew, Jesus was communicating something there. But this is relevant to us here because the Jews did not like Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans, and yet very Jewish into Samaria. All of a sudden, it's not very Jewish anymore. And so Philip goes here. He comes and he straps the word of God to obedience and marches out there. And as he steps into that space, there's this beautiful apostolic prophetic model that comes into reality. There's the prophetic promises of Christ. There's the apostolic going that happens. And as he steps out, as he goes, God begins to, it's the Coke and the Mentos coming together. There's this explosive reaction that begins to happen as a result of this. And so we begin to see incredible results happening. And so the point that I'm making is that the word of God combined with the obedience of believers results in something I want to call the fruit of obedience. And I want to talk about this fruit, describe what it looks like. And so we're so fascinated by the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to come and I want to call us to begin to have faith for and live in the fruits of obedience that God has for us as individuals and as a church. And so we must obey God. And we must obey God because our obedience brings pleasure to Him. Yes, we must obey God because our obedience brings honor to Him. Yes, we must obey God because our obedience is actually evidence of the fact that we are saved, that we are redeemed. Yes, we must obey God because our obedience is a fragrant offering to those around who are not yet Christ followers. But can we begin to move into a space where we begin to understand that if we obey God, it ushers. And so let me come and highlight a couple here, a couple of fruits of obedience. But to be honest, the fruits of obedience isn't limited by a list. It's not limited by what we find in Scripture. The fruit of obedience is limited by God's word in your life. It's limited by God's word in your life. And so I want to say that so that we don't come and make a list of this is, a formulaic 1 to 10 list of what we can expect the fruits of obedience to be. I just want to highlight a couple of examples here so that you can see them and that you can begin to have faith for fruit of obedience in your own life. And so who here wants to build their lives on rock and not sand? Who wants their lives to be built on sturdy, right? So listen to this. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Do you see that there? It says there, "Who hears these words of mine and does them," that's obedience, "will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And so for so long, we've misinterpreted the scripture. We've said, if you believe in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, you'll be like a man that builds his house upon the rock. We come and we say, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the one that we come and we build our church upon, our lives upon. And it's absolutely true. He's the foundation upon which the church is built, but we're misquoting that scripture. Because that scripture says, "A man who built his house upon the rock." Who wants God to come and make his home in you? I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? Who wants God to come and inhabit you and to come and make his home in you? John 14:23 says, Jesus answered them. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." There's something there, right? If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And then he goes on and says, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." For too long and too often, we've come and we've said, if you want God to come and make his home with you, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. All your troubles are gone. All your problems are gone. There's no issues. There's no hassles. Just believe in Jesus, and he will come and make his home in you. But all of a sudden, we're seeing here, it says something a bit more than that. It's his home with him. Who wants to be called a friend of God? I mean, who wouldn't want to be called a friend of God? John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Who wants their prayers to be answered? Right? Surely we want our prayers to be answered. 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." This should be a shock to the system, because we've grown up on a belief that says, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. All you have to do is accept Jesus. Come and make Jesus your center and your heart and believe in him, and all your troubles will be gone. All your prayers will be answered. This is telling us that obedience has a place to play in this. Who wants to be blessed by God? Luke 11:28 says, "But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Who wants the Holy Spirit? Surely not the Holy Spirit. Hey? Surely not the Holy Spirit. Who wants the Holy Spirit? Acts 5:32 says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Who wants to be free from sin? Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness." Become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. This is almost heresy. But you can't get upset with me just yet, because this is in the Bible. You're in a bit of a conundrum, right? Who wants to purify their souls? Surely not, Steph. 1 Peter 1:22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love." Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. So all of a sudden, our obedience has a role to play in purifying our souls. What is going on here? Right? Romans 6:17, "Who wants to be righteous? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." And so some of you are confused. And by his death and by his resurrection, and we're given the Holy Spirit not because we've done anything, but because Jesus is amazing and he pours it out as a gift upon our lives. And so some of us are confused, and this is some of the problem that we live in. And maybe this is why this is a once in a decade kind of message. Because we live in half truths of the gospel. And we need the full truth of God's gospel to break into our lives and for us to comprehend the full spectrum of God's counsel, the whole counsel of God, not little snippets, not little bite sizes, not our preferences, not what makes us comfortable, not what we prefer, but what we see in God's full spectrum, in his full word. And so when we come and combine the word of God with obedience, we see it produces fruit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells amongst friend of God. And so we're sitting here, and some of us are nervous around this. You're nervous around what I'm saying because it doesn't make sense, and you're nervous for maybe three reasons. The first is that we're taught that we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works, but I'm preaching works here, right? I'm saying that we, through our obedience, will come and save ourselves. We'll purge ourselves of unrighteousness. We'll come in through our obedience. God will answer our prayers. And so you're saying you're preaching works here, and we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And so for those of you that are a little confused about this, maybe you're not a Christ follower yet, if we come and we have a vista before us of every spiritual belief there might be, and we for a moment imagine that there are these different ladders reaching up into heaven, then every spiritual belief is wanting to get us up into heaven. It's wanting to get us to God, to give us access to God. And every spiritual belief system in the world, every God, through your works, through your efforts, by going to Hajj, to go and stop drinking alcohol, praying this, meditating this, giving up on this, or whatever it might be. And even in that spectrum of works that we are offered, there's a heresy within the church. Christians who come and believe that by coming to church, that by coming and reading your Bible or giving money away or tithing or doing these things, that you're right with God, and that's a load of hogwash. You see, there's one ladder which is fundamentally different from the rest. And that one ladder represents the true gospel, the true Christian gospel. And on that ladder, there's not someone trying to climb up through their efforts. It's one person climbing down, and his name is Jesus. And he comes down from heaven to earth, and he comes and Jesus can resolve that sin with his blood on the cross. And as he does that, he offers us a free gift, a free gift. And so those of you that are battling with what I'm saying, you're quoting in your heads Ephesians 2:8, right? You're saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not works, right? And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You're quoting that. And I want to say that I absolutely, fundamentally agree with this. That there have been men and women that have stood as custodians between this truth that we're saved by faith and not by works, and have given their lives for it, that I dare not come and compromise that today. I absolutely dare not. But there is a difference between dead works and what the Bible calls good works. And so if we just keep faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. So we save by faith, right? It's Jesus that comes down. He comes, he saves us, he puts us on his back, he carries us up to the presence of God through his work, which is the work of the cross. And then it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a fundamental difference between dead works and good works. Dead works are the works that we're thinking about, that we're getting all nervous, that I'm touching on and I'm compromising. Now, dead works, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, we need to repent from dead works, putting our trust and our faith in ourselves. There is another thing called good works. Good works flow from main identifiers, hallmarks, and fruit of those that are believers and that are truly saved is that they are obedient. And if you are obedient, you walk in good works. Because you've come and you've realized that I can't be saved through my own efforts and through my own work. These are dead works. And so what we try and do with dead works is we try and lead it to salvation. The Bible says you can't be saved through that. But because we are saved by this free gift from God, because we have been given such a magnificent gift, we come and we say, oh my goodness, my life is not my own. When we begin to grasp our sin, our dark, depraved sin against the backdrop of God's holiness, we begin to realize the price that Jesus paid. And when we realize that, we're, oh my goodness, don't do whatever you want. He says, here we go, have this gift. You can't do anything to earn it. But listen to me, if you would come after me, you need to deny yourself, you need to pick up your cross, and you need to follow me. Those who love me, obey my commands. If you love me and if you accept me, you'll come and obey me rather than the world, rather than your own desires. And so what we have in the Garden of Eden is Adam and Eve eating this fruit, this avocado pear, right? Yes? Byron? There we go. And so they eat this fruit. What is the sin of the world's not in the flesh of the fruit, right? The sin was that God said, don't eat that fruit. He said, don't do that. And what did they say? God said, we don't. We're going to go and do it anyway. And so what Jesus comes and does is he restores absolute obedience to God, where he comes and he says, not my will, but your will, Father. And he does horrific death on the cross. But what he does is he perfects the obedience that we should have had, that Adam and Eve should have had in the Garden of Eden. And he says, this gift of reconciliation to God is yours. Just you need to come and obey me now, that my voice is loudest in your heart. Not the voice of the devil, not the voice of what you want, not the voice of your friends, that my voice is loudest in your heart. And so A.W. Tozer says, to escape the error of salvation by works, we've fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. In our eagerness to get rid of legalistic doctrine of works, we've thrown out the baby with the bath and gotten rid of obedience as well. It's a fundamental difference between the two. The second reason why we're nervous is we're nervous because we're taught not to be greedy and ambitious. And so when I'm talking about these things, I'm saying if you come and combine your obedience with God's word, I must humble myself. I must come and I must be lowly and meek. And actually, we've got the wrong perception of what humility is. And so there's some people here that look at Paul the apostle, and we look at him and we point a finger at him and say, "You're arrogant. You're proud." Some of you maybe even had that issue in the past. But the issue is not with Paul. The issue is with our understanding of humility. And so I think it's C.S. Lewis who says, humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, isn't thinking less of me. Oh, I'm nothing better than a tin of worms. I'm just horrible. I'm just, oh, look at my big nose, and I'm just useless. And so that's what some of us describe humility as, thinking less of myself. Oh, I'm a wretch. I'm just terrible. He says, no, it's not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. When Paul comes, in fact, in Romans chapter 15, he says, I make it my ambition. Can Paul have ambition? His own ambition? I make it my ambition to preach the gospel to those that have not heard it before, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Can he really have ambition? Of course he can, because when God came and called him, he said, Paul, I'm calling you to be my mouthpiece, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so all Paul was doing was believing God at his word. And so for some of us, we think humility is coming and cowering away and I'm a bunch of worms, oh goodness. But actually, it's believing God at his word. And so if he said, I want you to preach my gospel, I want you to be prophetic, I want you to go and feed the poor, I want you to God at his word, and you begin to believe him. And so when we begin to do that, we're not saying, oh God, I want to be a great preacher for my sake. We're after God's word and after God's heart in that moment. The third reason why we're nervous is we're taught a very passive version of Christianity. And so we live in this model of Christianity where we come and we receive, we're consumers. From the moment we come and we begin to be discipled, we come and we have to sit there and we listen. And we listen, and we listen, and we listen, and we just consume. And there's someone who's busy. Oh, sorry about that. And I'll just get my knife. Eh? We are really good, and if we're something, then we can come and teach and get people to listen to us. But Jesus didn't model that. What he did was he went out, and he said, come and follow me, and he went, prayed for this person. He slept there, he rested there, he went and ate there. This is how he cleaned himself before eating, and he takes people with him. He takes his disciples with him, and then he says, okay, guys, you guys go out, don't take a bag with you. Go out, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, and come back in a while, okay? And so he comes, he models it, and then he sends them out. And it's not this passive model of just sitting there. It's a Hellenistic model of come and sit and consume versus a Hebraic model of Jesus saying, go out and practice. Try and do what I do. And so we've been called into a very, very Hellenistic, consumeristic gospel where we come and we receive and we get and we get and we get. Very intent upon believing Jesus without ever intending to obey him. That is the problem in the world today. The problem in the world today is not that we need a new revelation. It's not that we need a new movement. It's not that we need a frothing evangelist. It's not that we need some great epiphany to fall from heaven. It's not that we need more of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we need a bigger building or sexier coffee. It's that we need people that would obey God. And the problem in our lives, and maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, I wonder why God, you know, I don't really feel the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because you're not obedient to God. Maybe you're sitting there and you're wondering why you're not living in the calling that God spoke to you 20 years ago. It's because you're standing there waiting for him to do it. He's spoken the word. Where's the obedience to come and bring it to God? Why don't I have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Why aren't my prayers being answered? Maybe it's because you're still sleeping with your girlfriend. Or maybe it's because you haven't listened to the word that God spoke to you 20 years ago and acted on it. Or maybe you're still offended with someone that you're still harboring anger or angst about or resentment. Or maybe someone promised you something, or maybe you're blaming your wife for something, or maybe you don't have the courage to lead in the face of your job and your work, or maybe it's that you don't have the courage to lead your wife or your husband, or you're worried about what they're going to think, or you're too worried about coming and making it uncomfortable for your kids. And so the problem is not with God. In this recipe of God's word, obedience equals fruitfulness. The deficit is not God. It's never God. It's always us. God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. And so if we want to come and live as a church, as individuals, in the fullness of what God has for us, we need a greater degree of obedience to his word. And some of us are still waiting for you to act on what he said to you 20 years ago. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. The problem is with us. And if we can begin to understand, if we can begin to understand the counsel of God in which we come and we partner with God Almighty, that it's not this passive relationship with God, but that he invites us to a partnership where we come and collaborate with him, that he says, come, let's go, let's do this thing together, that our salvation is fully cemented in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. But there are people out there whose salvation, whose lives with God, relationship with God, is actually dependent upon our obedience. Because they need to hear the gospel, because they need to hear the truth, because they need someone. So we see that God is faithful to his word in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I love Acts 17, where they come and they drag Jason out, and they're looking for the apostles, they're looking for Paul. And the quote here says, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down. Imagine that of your testimony on your gravestone, when you die, it might say there, this man turned the world upside down for the gospel. Imagine that. That's been said of these guys here, and all they did, I promise you, all they did was they put themselves taking the risk of obeying him to the nth degree. That's all they did, and they turned the world upside down. Guys, the obedience in our life that God's calling us will be a blessing for us, absolutely. Will your problems go away? No, they won't go away. I promise you they won't. But you'll find you'll be able to ride them out in a way you had no idea before. But more than that, your obedience, not a blessing just for you, it's a blessing for others. Blessing for others, because that mandate, the gospel going to the ends of the earth, is dependent upon people like us taking it out. I want to end with a video. And this video is this beautiful depiction of how the gospel has spread through the ages. You'll see in the top corner, there's a date there, and that date scrolls, and you'll see the white, the expanding white, is of how the gospel has spread through the ages. And folks, we'll get to the end, and you'll see the last little screenshot there, and you'll see there's a couple of little pockets left that are uncharted, that are unreached. And we live in the age where we as a church have a couple in Indonesia. We are absolutely committed to that, and we're seeing that happen. And so as a church, you may not be there, but we have someone there. We're part of that gospel truth. And to make it more of a reality, to make it more profound and more powerful and more fruitful, we need more people who are obedient here at home and who are obedient away, like Francois and Erlene. Let's watch this.